This will probably be my last message that we might say will be a little corrective. And therefore I want to be guarded by what I say this afternoon. But first of all, beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, I would like to thank you deeply for your support. Quite frankly, there are brethren and sisters here that have supported the meetings over the 3 or 4 months, almost nightly. And I want to thank you deeply for that right hand of fellowship. These 4 months have passed, and we shall give an account of our stewardship before God at the Bema. And what a moment that will be when the Lord reviews the work that has been done. And we trust that we shall hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We must not seek the applause of mankind. We must seek to be in favour with him whom we love. We have tried to be just little members in the body of Christ, sharing with you the word of God, and we trust that we have sought at least to glorify our beloved Lord. And if he has been exalted, that's the main feature. Now what I want to do this afternoon is to go over all the ministry, to give you a preview of what we believe the Lord has been saying to us. Then I want to show you, right at the end, the 3 great alternatives. And then, if there's time, to just share with you how a fire could really be started in one assembly. Now, I wonder, would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Just verse 18, 19, and 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as you know, it could be rendered as a paraphrase, be constantly filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will do for our first reading. When we first came among you, if I can put this rather plainly and bluntly, we could see immediately we were not ready for evangelistic missions. And I say that with a deep sense of regret. And as we waited upon the Lord made it quite clear to us that we were to minister the Scriptures. And every time we had a series of ministry meetings, the respective halls were nearly filled. The moment we had gospel meetings, apart from Sunday night, we saw a depletion in our numbers. And we could see quite clearly that the need of the hour was for ministry. In that ministry, the Lord set before us that we should bring before God's people the great meaning of the word restoration. And with that in mind, we prayed that God would restore his presence and power to 2 assemblies. In other words, that we should see the fire of God not only starting in a local church, but beginning to spread. Now, whether the Lord has commenced that, we do not know. We shall know perhaps in a year's time whether there are 2 fires burning in 1 local church. But I do feel now that I should just refresh your memory and touch those particular pockets that I feel the Spirit of God has been touching over these 3 or 4 months. And first of all, I believe in this ministry of restoration, the Lord has been revealing to us that we must have restored to us real, vital, personal Christianity. We cannot basically have New Testament churches until we have New Testament Christians. And if we have New Testament Christians, then we can have New Testament assemblies. Having said that, I realize that there is now a grave responsibility resting upon us. You say, why? I have actually stated in your presence 25 times that now it is a matter of revival or removal. And I believe to some that little statement has almost become monotonous. Revival or removal. Now, when a person makes a statement like that, he is responsible for God for causing alarm. Furthermore, if he carries on with that type of ministry, he can be the means of dividing one or two local churches. And therefore, if the alarm that I have raised is not really according to the will of God, then after this mission, God could deal with me in judgment. And I realize that. Because I am actually stating something that is totally not true. I am bringing alarm where there should not be alarm. I am creating, as it were, a warning situation when there is no warning situation there at all. Now that is intensely serious. God will not allow any of his servants to disturb his people and create unrest where there should not be unrest. If then I am guilty of creating among God's people a state of unrest so that young and old begin to ask difficult questions, where is the presence of God? Where is the presence of God? Are we playing at it? A person who brings those questions into a local church without any founding facts will come under the judgment of God. And brethren, I am aware now of my responsibility as I leave you. On the other hand, if what I am saying is, thus saith the Lord for Brisbane, if this is the will of God, if I am standing up saying, thus saith the Lord, and those who hear are neglectful, and some rebellious, then on the other hand, those who are neglectful and rebellious can too come under the judgment. And therefore now responsibility is on all our shoulders. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, told them because they would not judge obvious sin, many sleep, many are sickly, many are weak. And brethren, could I now give a warning to myself and to you? If what we are saying is, thus saith the Lord, you must treat it seriously. If I have disturbed God's people in Brisbane, and I've disturbed them outside the will of God, then I'm responsible. And therefore now all of us are burdened before God. Now, when we talk about restoration, first of all, we must talk about the restoration of an individual Christian. That's what I've been trying to show by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we have turned from the individual Christian to the family. And I've tried to emphasize, if there's going to be real restoration, there must be the restoration of family living. Must be. And once there is the restoration of individual Christianity, family, Christian homes, then we can talk about the restoration of the local church. Having talked about the restoration of the local church, then we can discuss restoration of New Testament evangelism. Having faced those four facts, we must look at the alternatives. And then we're closed. Now, in order to summarize the restoration of New Testament Christianity, there is only one statement that we need to consider carefully, and that is, do not be drunk with wine. Do not allow wine to control you. Don't be under its influence. On the contrary, be filled with the Spirit. Now someone might say, well, Brother Peter, aren't you taking a too high ideal? Do you expect every Christian to be filled with the Spirit? I do not expect. It is a command. This is not optional. The word of the Lord is final. It is being filled with the Spirit. And there the aorist is final. It's being. It's a command from the Lord. In fact, a Christian who is not Spirit-filled is constantly living in sin. And it's as factual as that. And therefore, dear friends, if we are going to have Spirit-filled Christians and Spirit-filled churches, we must analyze this statement. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It simply means that I know Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord. And when I have acknowledged Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord, so that like one of the slaves, I go to the doorpost and I say, I love my master, I love my children, I will not go out free, and I'm pierced through the ear with an awl. That means I'm totally dedicated to him who loves me. Then I am filled with the Spirit. Now, beloved, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to ask a question. Can we honestly say that Jesus Christ is sovereign and absolute Lord? Are we all laid on the altar? Have we really been filled with the Spirit? Then you will notice that we discuss this filling of the Spirit and steps toward it. First of all, there was deep exposure. Everything in me that already grieves the Spirit must be brought to the light. Secondly, there must be an insatiable hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there comes a time in a believer's life when he hungers for God, so that he begins to say, Lord, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, what's the good of going on with Christianity? He hungers for God. And you know what that means, if I can put it in simple language? There comes a time when you shut your door, you go into your little private sanctuary, and with tears streaming down your cheek, you say, oh God, meet this longing heart. Meet it. I want to know that divine fullness. And then when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, we have noticed the first thing that becomes real to that person is that Jesus Christ becomes absolutely real and precious. That for the first time in your life, there is a deep spiritual intelligence. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ becomes your all in all. And the very mention of his name causes an impact in your heart to say, that's the glorious man that I love. Jesus becomes real. The Word of God becomes a song. Instead of a critical spirit, there is that spirit of thanking God for everything. And there is that spirit of humiliation. Now, beloved, this is not abnormal Christian living. This is normal. May it be that God will take a dealing with us. And we might have among us spirit-filled Christians. Now, that's the secret. Secondly, we must turn now from the individual Christian to the home life. And we must have spirit-filled homes. And we have seen that the husband becomes immediately a type of Christ, the woman becomes a type of the church, and there is this lovely Christ-church relationship in the home. And therefore the home is cemented together or linked together by a lovely family order. And that means the husband and wife together become worshippers. The husband will read, his wife will read, the husband will pray, the wife will pray, and together they will have worship in the home. And she will contribute, he will contribute. Why? Because the sphere is the home of the woman. And there is that lovely relationship of Christ in the home. But then you might say, Brother Peter, that's an ideal that we've never basically heard of. It's in the Scripture. Now, could I tell you something that's so true? Only 10% of our marriages have a real family order. Only 10%. We're a father. And the mother will kneel there and adore the Lord Jesus together, where they will share the Scriptures, and so that they are bound together. Beloved, if we are going to see restoration, we must see the restoration of that. And when that happens, there will be a lovely savour of Christ in your home. When people come into that kind of home, there will be no chatter that is of a gossiping nature, but their hearts will be single, praise will be in the home, and it will be flowing up to God. And we need that. You see, we cannot build New Testament churches until we have New Testament homes. Now, can you now see the picture is beginning to grow? We have got back now to spirit-filled Christianity. God's people now are filled with the Spirit. Individually, God has had deep dealings with them. The Lord Jesus is becoming real and precious. There is also in their hearts a worshipping spirit. Then this has moved into the family area, where husband and wife are enjoying the Lord together, sharing spiritual things. And in that home, there is this Christ-church relationship. Now, this is not an ideal. This is normal Christianity. Now, what about this local church? Now, first of all, we've got to come to a state of mind and heart where we acknowledge facts. You remember when the Spirit of God was giving his message to the church at Ephesus, they had left first love. And because they had left first love, the lampstand was in danger of being removed. This meant the presence of God in all its functional glory was going to be removed from the church unless they repented. When we come to Laodicea, the presence of God is not there. The Lord is outside of the church, but he's knocking at the hearts of individuals, and they are the ones that are contributing. Now, this is where a very serious statement has been made. It was said at the Wynnum Conference, and I repeat, It's not being worried about the lampstands being removed. Many of them had already been removed. And what we have is just the shell. I'm going to confirm what I said. Beloved, there's not an assembly in Brisbane that really knows anything about the real presence and power of God. And I think I've been immersed. We are going through the process. A brother gives a hymn about the Lamb, and I know a few scriptures about the Lamb, and I quote something about the Lamb in prayer. And then you know a hymn about the Lamb, and you read the hymn about the Lamb. And then you know a few more scriptures, so you read them, and you're following a theme. But that can be mechanical and dead. And friends, we've got to recapture the presence and the power of God. And are we honest enough to face up to it? Now, we have seen that when God really comes among his people so that there is the experimental house of God, in the house of God, the first thing that hits us is the awe of God's presence. Can you feel it as I say it? The awe of God. Then with the presence of God, there is peace. Then with the presence of God, there is indescribable joy. Then in the presence of God, there is love that can be felt because it's agape. That's the kind of presence we want back among us, brethren. And probably many of us have never seen it. But that's the house of God. In the house of God, he is totally president and Lord, and he is sovereign, and he's controlling all the gifts, and he's controlling all the services, and he's controlling everything in that local church. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but the same God. You see, he is in control. Moving, guiding, leading. So as the head of the body, he is the head of that local church, and it's no longer an organization. It's a living, vital organism. Think of it. And the Lord is president, his head. This is restoration. And beloved, don't you want to be in a local church like that? Of course you do. Come now, every hungry heart. Aren't you sick and tired of the game? Doesn't it sicken you at playing at meetings? We long for reality. And dear friends, when we have restored to us the house of God, it's not only the restoration of his mighty presence, not only the restoration of his lordship, but it's the restoration of his power. When the Holy Spirit came, we spent one long night on this. He came as of a rushing, mighty wind. Irresistible. You know what that means? When the Lord takes up his presence among his people, you will see conviction of sin all over your area. Then you will go from door to door and you will knock and all... And the work of conviction has started. And then you will bring people into this hall. In fact, some will be drawn into the hall, magnetized into the very building. Why? God is among you.
And as they sit there, the simple gospel message will bring conviction and revelation. Why? The Spirit of God is present. The rushing, mighty wind is moving. Don't you want to see that? Some of you brethren who are shortly to retire, and you've got, what, 20 years left, should the Lord not come. Do you want to go on in the same old mechanical way now, do you? You've only got a few more years to live. Don't you want to see the house of God? Don't you want to see His glory? You young men, hungering for God, don't you long to see God moving among His people? Of course you do. Why, even today, a young man said, "We went back to the mechanical a little this morning." Yes, we did. God wants to move us from the mechanical into the glorious organism of life, so that our worship meetings are really controlled by the mighty Spirit. In the house of God, and I want to say this delicately, and I've only got a few minutes to say it now, there is a godly elderhood. Now, can I say this to you all? Brethren and sisters, if you have elders on your elderhood and they are not elders, then of course you're in serious trouble. I'll tell you that. And you must come together and pray them off. Now I'm going to use serious language. And if they won't get off, pray that the Lord will take them. And He will. If you've got the right mark. And I've seen the Lord doing it. And beloved, we need godly men. Now can I say that? Godly men who go before the sheep realizing hundreds are following. And we need men who are elders who are going to be sold out to the sheep. And they're prepared to lay down their lives like the good shepherd. And beloved, when God can raise up a small group of men who are godly elders, then you'll see blessing. You say, "Brother Peter, what you are saying now is hurtful." Yes, we might have some of our elders resigning. Praise God. Praise God. And even if you're only left with three, let three godly men, and not always old men, it can be a young man, men, lead the sheep of God. And what shall I say about the wives? Their wives and mothers in Israel. And if the men are being followed, so are their wives. And when our sisters are in trouble, there should be those godly mothers that they can come to and share their problems. And therefore the wife's responsibility is almost as great as a husband. But we need a godly elderhood if we're going to have New Testament assemblies. Now there might be this situation, and I believe if I'm seeing a right now, in one local church where you've got some people who are determined to be elders, and yet at the same time you just see them on Sunday only. And they are square pegs in a round hole. And there are people there who are obviously elders, and these people won't give place to them. What do we do? Again, I repeat, pray them off. Pray them off, so that you have a handful of godly men that will spiritually guide the people of God. Now that's absolutely essential. And I believe now, after this ministry, and I've tried to state it as fairly as I can, we shall see God acting. There may be some terrible shocks, but let's bow to it. Let's worship as we see it, so that we shall see God raising up His standard among us. Now, can you see what's happening now? New Testament Christians filled with the Spirit, New Testament homes where the alabaster box of ointment is broken, where there is a Christ-Church relationship. And now New Testament church is the house of God, where God's presence is now being manifested, and there is a godly elderhood. Now what about New Testament evangelism? Well, where there is godly elders, they will get the cue from God. And it won't be just a 6:30 gospel meeting only. You will find the church moving out into the area. When God establishes in one or two places His mighty fire and power, then multiplication will begin. When they were edified, Acts 9:31, they multiplied. Isn't that lovely? And edification, multiplication goes together. And brethren, I want to say this. When God starts a fire in your local church, then begin to say this: we are not going to allow this assembly to become clumsy. When you get over 100, pick out 2 responsible brethren, start again. And when they get over 100, pick out 2 other brethren, start again, and let the fire spread. And it will spread, and this is what we shall see. Some who stay to the mechanical order gradually dying. Those who get back to organic life multiplying. And you will see. What is dying, He will let die. What comes alive, He will multiply. And now, my last words. If we do not nip the disease in the bud, and nip it now, we shall see many of our assemblies dwindling. No one is going to take a dead assembly seriously. If people come along to your worship meeting and it's the same old thing week after week, filling in an hour, they will not take that seriously. If they come to your prayer meeting and they see this awful thing, 100 people breaking bread, 20 at the prayer meeting, they will not take that seriously. And that kind of assembly will die a spiritual death. The writing is on the wall. The glory has departed. And furthermore, brethren, we must now be man enough to seize, as it were, the nettle, to grasp the nettle and share with our people. We're not going to build congregational churches. We're going to build organic churches where everyone is in fellowship, and that immediately will nip in the bud Sunday morning only, brethren and sisters. And thank God that has started already in Britain. So that when you come into fellowship, you are asked, are you just coming to break bread? Or are you coming into a body life fellowship? Do you acknowledge Jesus as Lord? And that settles the whole question. And we all need to come under the discipline of a godly elderhood. Furthermore, when God raises up a godly elderhood, irrespective how young they may be, if they are godly people or how old, we must submit to them, for that is the teaching of Scripture. Secondly, there is another way we can say, right, the meetings are not working. There is terrible confusion in the local church. We shall get one man minister. Is this happening? And that we shall have now an elderhood all around the one man minister. So we have a form of Presbyterianism.
And it's one man that does all the teaching, and then we divide into little groups, and that teaching is discussed in various houses. But it all surrounds one man, and that one man controls an elderhood. Beloved, that's going back to Clarissette. That's not revival. That's getting a man in. What we want is God in. If we do not revert back slowly in order to stop the declension one-man ministry, then we shall revert to social manifestations so that we shall build large buildings and we shall eventually become more social than probably some of the worldlings. And in order to get a church, we will have all the social activity. And then we shall water down a lot of our doctrine so that we shall become liberal in our doctrine. And we shall water down the miracles. We shall water down perhaps the first 10 chapters of Genesis. Might even water down the divinity of Christ. Once intellectualism gets hold of God's people, they must go all through the scriptures. And therefore the alternatives are threefold. Slowly die. Revert back to one-man ministry. Or bring in social orders in order to keep the people. Do anything to keep the boat afloat. Or, brethren, we can come together and we can say as a group of people, Lord, we have utterly failed. And this is what I visualize before God, and this is my vision, and with this I close. Two assemblies coming together and weeping before the Lord, humbling themselves before God, saying, oh God, for years we have gone through the process of being a meeting really without your presence and power. We just see a few saved, and those who are saved are only brought to Christ through perhaps consecrated people in our local church. But as a witness, we've utterly failed. Our prayer meetings have been little elocution classes where we have said the right things, and then having said them, we have departed. And Lord, we are broken in your presence. And in the presence of brokenness, weeping and tears, what do? We turn back to God. And when Peter was broken before the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, 50 days after his bitter tears, he led 3,000 to Christ. Beloved, may two assemblies be brought down in the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. And let's break our hearts. In the presence of God, that we may see restored to us the presence of God. Let us pray. Lord, touch all of our hearts. We don't want to keep on asking thee to cleanse us. This has become monotonous over these days. We want to put right what is wrong. Help us to stand on our feet like Joshua. And practically deal with those things that are wrong. Help me, Lord, to go the whole way, and help my brethren
and sisters to do the same. Lord, we feel we're speaking now to Thee for the last time on behalf of our beloved brothers and sisters. Lord, we can't say much. You know our hearts. But do light the fire in two local churches. Bring about that humbling that is activated by practical works. And, oh Lord, come in among Thy people in power, so that it may be rumored that Jesus is in the house. Do a work that's not going to please man, exhort man, but oh, exhort that lovely Saviour who is at God's right hand. Lord, get glory to Thy great name. That's all we can say. Bless these beloved brethren. Thank Thee for them. Pray that Thou wilt send them to their homes with thoughtful hearts. But Lord, we'll ask Thee again, not please just confession, but all may sin be really dealt with in every avenue. And may we see those filled with the Spirit rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Deliver us from fears. Lord, we do have fears, but take it away from us. And help us to go the whole way with our beloved Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We were going to have questions. I don't think we need them, brethren. Let's quietly slip away. And let's pray that God will send that fire to one or two of His places. It's not me, brother. It's the Spirit of God.